you help them with that, share with them, that'd be great. Maybe I'll turn over there too. How's that? Joshua chapter 4. There we go. Joshua chapter 4. We're going to look at verse number 1 there. Joshua chapter 4, verse number 1. Stand with me if you're willing and able, and we pay honor to the word of God. Joshua chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying," get this in your mind, God has done a miracle. There are two times where God allowed people who would ordinarily been at an impasse with millions of people behind them, and God supernaturally changed the landscape. The first is the Red Sea. The Bible says in Exodus that they camped out, and overnight God sent a wind from the north, and it blew specifically, strategically, and it blew sufficiently enough that it parted the water and dried the land, and the waters were held back by the very breath, the very hand of God. Millions of people crossed. The Egyptians followed after them. God let the waters come back and took out the army without firing a single shot, without slinging the first arrow, without pulling the first sword. God miraculously did that. He used natural law, natural nature itself. Here in chapter 3 of Joshua, the Bible says, put everybody in order, get the ark of God there, and as they take a step, the water recedes, and they take a step, the water recedes, and God just superintended, actually, natural law, and God did something amazing. He would part the Jordan River and allow millions still to cross on the dry land. This event has just happened, and Joshua says, hang on, God's saying something. Verse number 2. Take 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. If you're taking notes here, there's going to be two memorials. One's going to be in Gilgal, about a mile and a half from Jericho. That's going to be a familiar name to some of you. They're going to set up a memorial, 12 stones. They're going to set up a second one here. Verse 5, Joshua said to the men, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan River. Take up every man of you a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel. Every group for all the families was to have something to remember. Verse 6, this may be a sign among you when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what? What mean ye by these stones? What does it mean here? It's a great big pile, verse 7. Then you'll answer them. The waters of Jordan were cut off before the presence of God, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, verse 8. The Lord spake to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Verse 9, that's the second memorial. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan River, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. When the tide was low, they would see them and remember. When they would pass by Gilgal, right outside of Jericho, they would see them and remember. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. If you're involved in a fixer-upper kind of home like we are, then you want to make sure that you remember what God has done. You remember what God has done. Would you pray with me one more time, Father, from the front to back, left to right? I pray that you'd speak to every heart. I pray you'd help me to say what needs to be said no more. I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, a historical story and make modern-day application. I pray for those who are already bored and disinterested that they would not bother others around them. I pray for those who are goofing off on their phones and all that kind of stuff, they keep that to themselves and they wouldn't keep somebody from listening, hearing, and understanding the Scriptures. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would convict our hearts and that you would convince us of the need that we have. And for every mom and dad, every stepmom and stepdad, for every grandma and grandpa who's here today, who has influence in the life of children, or who has a story to tell, that they would recommit themselves to making sure to pass along to the next generation the great things you have done in their hearts and their lives. And there's someone here today who's never followed you as Lord and Savior. Or maybe their story is not what they want it to be. But today you'd change their story. You'd help them understand that your grace is sufficient for all their baggage and all the junk and all the sin, and you can change their life. What was impossible to those people, you did and changed everything. Help us to understand and apply. Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I pray in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I started to do a little bit about memory and remembering and things like that, and then I couldn't remember what I was going to say. That's as good as it's going to get this morning. I joke a little bit. Some people say I have a really good memory, and I laugh at that because if you know my family thinks it's hysterical. I don't remember. I just don't remember anything. I've given up trying to remember things. I just write it down. If you're around me and somebody says something to me, you'll see me start fumbling for my phone, which I don't try and do in front of people because it's rude, or they'll see me fumbling for a piece of paper. Some days I'll come home and I have 10 or 15 sticky notes, and then I have to try and read my writing. It's a really bad thing, but I'll try and do that, and people laugh. You know, they'll say things, and man, well, preacher, you're just really on the ball. I'm not on the ball because I remembered. I'm on the ball because I wrote it down. It's just bad. I was in a fender bender some years back. Ended up flipping over the car, and anyway, I think I may have crushed the center of memory there. I'm not sure I had much to go on before then, but anyway, we've blamed it on that, and sort of tongue-in-cheek here. But I was reading, doing a little research. A John Hopkins study there, a lady named Karen Balla, and she said these are the things that people most often forget. I'm going to say them to you so you can write them down so you won't forget them later. They said the things that people most often forget are people's names. People's names. Anybody ever forget somebody's name? Forget somebody's name? Anybody, you forgot somebody's name standing in front of them? Standing in front of them? My dad, I don't think, ever learned our names. He just called all of us. He called all of us. He said Rodney and Mark, and then Muffin and Rosie. When we'd have a cat, he'd call the cat's names. And he just didn't say it every. He didn't say it once or twice. He just said it all the time. He figured he'd get us every now and then. My mom didn't like it. If he called everybody's name, the dog's names, and the cat's name, then her name, it was going to be a fight. But Dad would do that, and I said, Dad, why'd you do it? He said, well, I know it's one of you. I know it's one of you. I know it's one of you. And he had nicknamed us, and so he nicknamed us and wouldn't remember our real name. He was kind of funny about that. People have trouble remembering names. People have trouble remembering where something is. Where something is. 60% of people say they can't remember where they put something. Anybody ever gone after something, couldn't remember something? How many of you are looking for something right now? You're not enjoying the service because you're worried about where something is right now. You parked outside. I got that one for you. You parked outside. They don't know where something is. They don't remember telephone numbers. Let me ask you real quickly here. How many of you don't know your own cell number? How many of you like me, you got to look it up to tell somebody? You know why? Because you don't ever call yourself. How many of you used to know phone numbers, but now they're all programmed? And you'd be hard-pressed to dial much of anything plus, you know, 911 or 119 if you're dyslexic. Right? And it's just rough. We don't remember. Some of you going, I remember all this stuff. Well, you're above average. Some people don't remember words. They don't remember words. They don't remember what things are. That medically is called aphasia, or mild aphasia, but they can't remember certain things, and they'll just kind of make up something or a homonym whatever. Some people can't remember what somebody said. It's amazing. You tell somebody something, they get it all mixed up, right? Mixed up. Anybody ever sent children to the grocery store to get something that came back with something else? Some of you are pointing. How many of you told your husband, I need you to bring home this, and they brought home everything but that? Anybody got any husbands like that? Please don't raise your hand. And I don't remember what was said. One of the reasons we do the slides and we give you stuff to write down is because it's important. People don't remember faces. People don't remember faces. I always love this. Somebody comes up to me and they say hello, and I start talking to them, and they say, you don't remember who I am? And I go, what answer do you give to that, by the way? What answer do you give? If you don't remember somebody, well, sure I do, you. But you try and do that. People don't remember faces. This is the funny one. Whether or not you've just done something. We take a lot of supplements. I take a lot of supplements. I don't take a lot of medicine, but a lot of supplements. I'm that guy. Every now and then, I don't remember if I took my supplements. You know, I don't remember if I took my iron and my ore and my magnesium. I feel like I'm turning into a piece of metal. And I don't remember. And I'll ask Audra, and she's like, weren't you there? Oh, well, sure, I was there, honey, but I don't, you know. Do you remember? You know, I wasn't there. Anyway, it's a fun game old people play, apparently, you know. And you don't remember if you did something. Anybody besides me, you don't remember if you did something? How many of you don't remember if you did something? There we go. We talk about memory and remembering. Seem like the busy we are, and the more distracted we are, we have a hard time sometimes remembering. I suggest to you, we have a real hard time remembering, rehearsing what's important. You try and keep up with politics now, good luck. Stories come in a torrent. It's drinking from a fire hose. You try and keep up with financial matters. Again, between the financial channels and the onslaught of data coming at you, I don't know how you get any perspective on things. The reality is we've become dopamine addicts in that we look at our tablets and look at our phones. Look right here, all of you that are dopamine addicts looking at your phones right now. And we want the little squirt in our head, and we don't know what we did 10 minutes ago. I have no idea why the public school system in Knox County allows people to carry their phones in the classroom. It is counter to any kind of learning. You can tell me later. It's counter to any kind of learning because you can't focus on anything. Now, if you pull it out for your calculator, I'm not saying there's no play, but sit there and Snapchat through the lecture, that doesn't make any sense to me. We're becoming inattentive. We're becoming non-rememberers, and we're forgetting what's important to the point that we don't know how to pass it down. And I want to help you today. We're in the midst of an unbelievable story here. Joshua is the new leader. For 40 years, they've done nothing but attend funerals. For 40 years, the folks who doubted and murmured and complained against God, God said, fine, you will not get what I have prepared for you. Everybody else will make sure that your shoes don't wear out, your clothes don't wear out, and I'm going to feed you. God stops feeding them right about now because there's plenty of food in the promised land. And one last time, out of all that stuff and all the ways he's taken care of them for 40 years, millions of people, he says, I want you to do something. You're going to set up a memorial. Let me help you here. We call them headstones and memorial stones, and we do this because we pull it right out of the Old Testament, by the way. We do all these kind of markers and memorial kind of thing because we get it from the pages of the Old Testament. And he says, I want you to do something. I want you to have something so that when you pass by Jordan and it's low tide, when the river's low, you'll see that and go, hey, that's when God did the miracle. And when you come over here, I want you to do this and you pass by Gilgal and you pass by Jericho, because God knew, by the way, he was going to take down the walls of Jericho. Without firing a shot, without lifting a bow and arrow. He was going to walk around it seven times, and they were going to blow the trumpets, and God was going to smash to the ground. I want you to have something there to remember. So he offers them these stones, and he lays out for them some things that he wants them to do. If you're taking notes this morning, stay with me. He wants to remember the miracles of God. The miracles of God. Look back at verse number 3, and command them, take you out the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Verse 5, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone on this dry ground where God has done this miracle. You remember what I have done. You set these things up for the people to understand. He talks to them about the miracles. We're amazed by technology, we're amazed by the automobiles, we're amazed, by computer screens and flat screen TVs, we're amazed by penicillin and antibiotics, but we're not amazed anymore by the miracles that God has done. And I think it's a real crying shame to all of us. Some of you in here, your life was a mess. And God did the miracle of the new birth. And he saved your life. Some of you, your relationships were a mess. And God put you with somebody and has put grace back in your heart and your life. And God has done the miracle of a relationship recovery and restoration. He's done the absolute amazing. There's some of you here, doctors told you it was done, it was over. Get your affairs in order. And here you are years and years later. Why? Because God has done a miracle in your life. One of the things you ought to remember is when God steps in, look right here, and intervenes, and whether He augments nature or He superimposes Himself on nature, God does the miraculous. How many of you think, by the way, that we don't appreciate the miracles that God has done in our lives like we should? He says to remember them. I want to give you several of these. He wants to remember the miracles of God. He says remember the presence of God. Remember the presence of God. He says, verse number 3, where the priest's feet stood firm. Look again, verse number 7. Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. God said to them what? He said, there's my presence. You are to remember the presence of God, the miracles of God, the presence of God. If you're bored to death with church, and you're bored to death with your quiet time, and you're bored to death when you hear a song on the K-Love or Light or Southern Gospel Station or whatever, then all of a sudden, man, it's real to you. Let me flip it around. Or when you're sitting in a service or you're having your quiet time and the Holy Spirit of God says that's an absolute sin in your life. And you better deal with it, buddy. Because it's going to eat you up. And you're inviting judgment. And you know that wasn't from you. That was from God. And His very presence. We have an expression. We talk about when God shows up. Look right up here, ladies, if you would. Talk about when God shows up. I don't know it's when God shows up. I think it's when we're in tune with God. I think God's always wanting to be present. And God's always wanting for us to understand and enjoy His presence. And here they had this ark, this thing they carried on poles, this thing they had the tablets inside of, and they put some man inside of it, and it was overlaid with gold, and it was crazy heavy. And it wasn't to be transported on a cart, it was to be carried. It could be set in the dirt because the dirt wasn't unholy, but it was to be done this way, and it represented the very presence of God. Let me help you here. Let me give you a little afternoon activity tomorrow when you're off work. You ought to write down some times in your life when it was obvious that God was involved and God was on the scene and that God was doing something wonderful in your heart and your life. It may have been conviction. It may have been just drawing you to Himself. He said, you are to remember these things. Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Look at the verse there. Look on the screen if you don't have your Bibles open. He says, you ought to remember, set these stones up, make a memorial. Why? So people would know who God is. So people would know who God is. You go all your life and they know you're a Cubs fan or a Red Sox fan. They know that you're pulling for the Predators and the Stanley Cup. Go Predator. They know all these things about you, but they don't know who God is. You've not left behind what you're supposed to. You've not rehearsed what you're supposed to. And that they would what? That they would have the right relationship. That they would fear the Lord. They would understand who He is. Who He is. That is the might of God. I'm to remember the might of God. God's hand is mighty. God's hand is mighty. I've become convinced people do things because they don't think they'll get in trouble for it. Nod your head if you believe that. I'm convinced, you know, people goof around, do stuff in services like ours, mess around, talk, chit-chat, photobomb, all this kind of stuff. They don't do that because they think God's mighty. They do that because they think God is a weak and a wimp. Not really, if you believe that, right? How many of you got grandparents, parents, somebody, that if you messed around, they gave you the eye or they snapped their fingers? How many of you right now hear somebody snap their finger or go, and there's a fear come in you. Some of you sat up straight then when I did that. And I don't need anything from the peanut gallery back there. And so you got those kind of things here. He said, God is mighty. God did what? He took care of the mightiest army in the world, the Egyptians. He fed them for 40 years without them ever sowing a seed in the ground. Millions of people. And this one little river here, he just says what? Take a step. Take a step. My presence will handle things. And everybody passes by while the priests are out there hanging out, and you get 12 guys from the 12 tribes and make sure they've got 12 nice rocks, because we're going to build a couple memorials. We're going to put one here in the river, and it's going to wash back over it. You'll be able to see some of it, and other times when it's lower, and then we're going to take it all the way where we're camping tonight. We're going to take millions of people to Gilgal, and we're going to make sure they see that. And every time they see that memorial, they're going to understand God is mighty. We don't pray like we should. We don't sing like we should. We don't worship like we should, because we do not remember that our God is mighty. Our God is mighty. There's the last one there that is worthy. God is worthy that they would fear Him. That they would fear Him. He's worthy. There was a point in my life where I think I gave, because I knew it was key to God's blessings. There's just no doubt in my mind. There's a point in which I gave more because I was convinced of the need for missions. I gave to my church, I gave to missions. There's no doubt, I probably put years to it if I had to think about it long enough. I hope I'm at the point now where I give because of those two reasons. But I hope I'm at the point at 46 and a couple of years down the road where I just think God's worthy. And I can tithe or double tithe or do whatever at Christmas, or I can do all that not because of the need, not because I believe financial blessing is tied to following God's plan, and I believe all that, but just because He's worthy. He's absolutely, positively worthy. He's worthy of my sweat. He's worthy of my toil. He's worthy of me moving my family here. He's worthy. He's worthy of us giving our kids to God. He's worthy. He's worthy of doing all above and beyond. He is worthy. And when they saw those stones, they would remember that everybody would know He's mighty, and everybody would have the right perspective of Him. He is worthy. He is worthy. They said, remember. They said, rehearse. Say, where's rehearse? Glad you asked. Look back, if you would, verse number 6, Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. That this may be a sign among you, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what's the deal with these stones? Then you will answer them. Verse 7. The waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and when it passed over, the waters were cut off, and the stones are a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You're there in chapter 4. Flip on down to verse 19. Those of you who have your Bibles, share with those who don't. Verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Literally, it's a mile and a half, mile and a quarter. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. You're there in verse 20. Look at verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan. Watch those words there. On what? Dry land. Say it with me again. On dry land. God did a miracle. He'd been doing it for 40 years. And He did it again. Verse 23. For the Lord your God, not strategy, not technology, dried up the waters from before you till you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, where He dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God. We are to rehearse. We are to rehearse. Donald Magdiv, in his great commentary in the Expositor Bible, set there, he says, remembering is a way for future generations to participate in the great acts that God had done for Israel. Let me help you. It's a great way for your children and your family and your cousins and your nieces and your nephews and your schoolmates and your mom and your dad and your stepmom, your stepdad, to remember when God does something that only God can do, and you remember that and you rehearse that, and they get to participate in it. God saved them here. How many of you right now, you are here today because a dad or a granddad went off to war and came back home? That's a preserving miracle of Almighty God. Some of you are here today and shouldn't have lived through a surgery. You shouldn't have lived through this procedure. And God has seen fit to let you breathe and walk and talk right now. When we remember and we rehearse, we let everybody participate in the great things that God has done. Let me help you with a couple things. Your children ought to know about your salvation experience. All of you older teenagers in here, you write this down too, because you need this just as much as anybody. No kid ought to pillow their head at night and wonder if mom and dad, stepmom, stepdad going to heaven. They ought not to have to guess. You want sad? You want sad? You go into Mrs. Tullis' Sunday school and go into Mrs. Hallman's Sunday school class, prayer request, kid raise their hand, kid meekly say, pray for my mom, pray for my dad, pray for my stepmom, pray for my stepdad, pray for dad's girlfriend, pray for mom's boyfriend. They're not a Christian. You ought to rehearse your salvation experience. They know when you found $5 in your jeans, amen. They know when you got a good deal on a car tune-up, right? They know when you found something you'd lost. They know all the silly stories, and those are fine. They know all the funny stories, and those are great. But they ought to know some faith stories. They ought to know of your salvation experience. They ought to know when God's moved in your life. October 15th, 6 days after my 15th birthday, Faith Friel Baptist Church, Wednesday night. Phil Ainge is preaching. I don't know what he was preaching. All I know is God was just plowing my heart. It was do or die time for me. I wasn't right with God. I'd been saved. And man, I knelt at the altar and I got up and there's two or three of my friends around me praying for me there. And God did change everything in my life. He changed all the trajectory in my life. Changed where I would go to college. Changed who I would marry. He changed where I would serve. He changed all the experiences. He changed everything in my life that brought me to the point of preaching here on Memorial Day weekend in 2017. Some of you, your family needs to know about the days that God moved in your life. Tommy's somewhere. Tommy's in Korea, I think. I don't remember exactly. Don't correct me, Tommy. They're looking for a church. Joji shows up here. Tom's been listening to the sermons. We'll be listening to the sermons, checking things out. Online, internet, sermons posted. Guys in the back working. She's here. Makes connection. Goes home, tells Tommy how much she enjoyed the service. Tommy gets back in the country. We get to talk to them. How much better off we are as a church because the Huttons are here. Because they're family here. That's God moving in their life, even though there's thousands of miles between us at the time. By the way, we end up moving three doors down from them. Your children ought to know. Your children ought to know about God's moving in your life. I think your children ought to be left a legacy of praise. If you leave them a whole bunch of money, that's fine. Not going to be an option for the Holloman children. Craig, if you'd leave a few bucks to our kids. And how'd you say it, Doris? The most important thing about Ruth was that she knew the Lord as her Savior. You told me that three times. Her pastor got up and said, she loved her Lord and her church. I've been to services where they talk about all the good works they've done, haven't you? I've been to services where they talk about what a community person they were, haven't you? I've been to where you think, man, the community just really lost somebody. The people just lost somebody. The Little League just lost somebody. He preached her funeral and said, we are better off because of what she gained. She's with Jesus now. Your children ought to be left a legacy of praise. Don't miss it. What's up? What's the matter? What's the deal with this memorial? You would know what? You would know what God did and who God is and how you ought to serve and what He did for your family. Your family. They ought to know. They ought to know. They ought to know. They came over on dry land. Can I give you two or three things and be done? You still with me? Say amen. Amen. How can I do that? How can I do this? Sounds good, preacher. Memorial stones. I don't know if my HOA will let me put a bunch of stones in the yard. You know, Chris is driving the truck. I reckon you can put them in the back. And, you know, how's this going to, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do? Let me give you a couple things. If you really want to remember and you really want to rehearse, bring it back up, make it part of the DNA of your family, I think you'll need to do the obvious. I think you'll need to read your Bible and pray. You're going to read your Bible and pray. 25 years in March, so I'm in my 26th year. If you'd have told me 26 years, I'd talk to people who say they love Jesus and all this kind of stuff, but they don't open a Bible between Sundays, I'd have called you a liar. I run into all kinds of people who don't open a Bible between Sundays. I don't say that to make you mad. I'm saying you're just missing out. That's not God's plan for you. You're going to have a hard time remembering what's important, and you're going to have a hard time telling it to other people if you don't what? If you don't take in God's Word. If you don't take in God's Word. Say, I don't like to read. You can listen to it. Say, I don't like to listen to it. I don't like to read. You can watch it. I don't care how you do it. But you got to get God's Word in. You need to be regular. You need to be committed. You need to be consistent. I'm reading a book. I'm reading a lot of books on marriage right now. Because I'm talking about marriage and all. I'll get to you in a second. I'm reading a lot of books on marriage. I'm walking at the gym reading books on marriage. I'm going, that's good. That's good. People think I'm talking about myself. There's people around me think I'm very vain. And and then I'll go, man, they think I'm hurt. You know? But I'm just getting beat up. I'm finished. I'm almost done. It's a book by Paul Tripp called What'd You Expect? Have you read it? Don't read it. It's awful. It's terrible. He just tells a story and you go, ha, 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 then wham, ugh. He takes the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer rather, and he says, this is why it's vital for marriage, any relationship. Look right here. All you married people, almost married people. Because when I'm praying for my spouse or my spouse to be, when I'm praying for my children, my grandchildren, when I'm praying for the daily affairs, then I'm saying, God, I am not sufficient for the task. And they are not sufficient for the task. And God, I got to have your help for this family, for this situation right now. And every day I need you. You know what you're doing? I'm starving. I got to have the Word of God. And I'm insufficient. I got to have your help. Oh man, I asked you for this and you did it out of your good pleasure. I didn't ask you for this and you did it anyway. Boy, I'm so thankful. Let me help you with something. They put 12 stones by Gilgal on the other side of Jericho and they hadn't fought with Jericho yet. They were thanking God in advance for what He was about to do. Let me help you. Some of us are thanking God in advance because if He doesn't heal us here, He's going to heal us there. He's going to take care of the things that we can't handle here. He's going to take care of them there. And God is bigger and greater and more sufficient. When I do that, I'm saying I can't handle the affairs of a family. I must read and pray. And when I get together for regular worship, Wednesday nights and Sundays, you know what I'm doing? My time, it's not my life. I'm insufficient. I need what's going on here. I need it. I need to come here and do what? Remember and rehearse. Boy, isn't God good? Look at what God's done. Look at what God's doing. Isn't He mighty? Hadn't He done the miraculous? Boy, can we tell our family and nieces and nephews and cousins and co-workers how great our God is. I think you need a third thing. I think you need some special times. Some special times. More than likely Wednesday night, we'll observe the Lord's table. This do in remembrance. There it is, isn't it? Of me. Remember me. Remember my body and my blood. Piece of bread, cup of juice. Remember. I think you need to have planned times. I think you ought to honor spiritual birthdays. I think you ought to honor spiritual landmarks in your life. Not to brag. I think you don't do anything else with the cover of your Bible, man. You ought to write down some things. This is when God did this. This is when God did this. This is how God has done. Plan these special times to remember. It's crazy. If I say May the 4th to anybody under 50, you call that Star Wars Day. That's a fictitious movie made by a guy who thought he was making up his own religion. I like Star Wars as much as anybody. But we can remember May the 4th, but some of you can't remember when you got saved. Some of you can't remember when you rededicated your life to the Lord. Some of you can't remember when you laid your children out and said, God, they're yours. I think there's something to be said for remembering spiritual landmarks in our life. He says, remember and rehearse. We do well. I'm done. We do well. Let me help you. I think we sin when we don't remember those who gave their all on a battlefield for us. I think we're unworthy of their sacrifice. But we're absolutely unworthy of what the Lord's done if we won't remember and if we won't rehearse. If you caught it, he said the children, in verse 24, he switches. Everybody. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know how great God is. Set you up some stones to remember and rehearse. Pray with me right now. Our heads are bowed.